Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
Many people during the time of Jesus refused to accept Him for who and what He was. And on an occasion, we have listed and mentioned in the New Testament those who opposed Him and argued against Him, and in a very active way, determined that He was not going to have success in His ministry. They not only actively opposed them themselves, but they tried and attempted to lead others to reject Jesus as well. In Matthew chapter 12, we have such an occasion. There were those who came together who accused Him on this occasion of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub or Satan. Jesus refuted their argument by pointing out that if their children or their sons were able to cast out demons, by whom were they cast out? Obviously, if they said Beelzebub, well, they were saying their sons were in league with the devil. If they said by God, well, then the demonstration, the very demonstration of the devil's coming out would indicate that God was with them. If they said that, then they had to agree that Jesus had done the same thing by the power of God. He also says, if Satan is against himself, then the kingdom would be divided and would not stand. Satan doesn't cast out his own league of devils. Jesus said then, if I cast out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom has come. And what he's saying is basically, is that if I cast out demons by the power of God, then I cannot do by the power of God what I do, except I be what I claim I am. For God would not bless liars, deceivers, and a devil himself. And so Jesus says, I am who I am and what I am. The kingdom of God has come, and I am the king of the kingdom. You know, in the world wars that we have had, there have been countries who tried to stay neutral. It was hard to do. Some of them tried to do it. Some of them maintained a relatively adequate amount of neutrality. And many individuals today attempt to stay neutral in particular issues. Sometimes this is possible, but generally speaking, it's not very likely. Jesus here sums up this little section by pointing out that it is impossible to stay neutral about Him. There is a problem with these people trying to stay neutral with regard to Jesus. Now, He either was what He claimed He was, or He wasn't. And if He was, they, by the demands of God and by what Jesus had taught, they were required to follow Him. But if He wasn't, obviously, they ought not to follow Him. The point is that He demands that the very fact of what He had done demonstrated who He was and what He was, and that they should, in fact, accept that and be on His side. They could not be for Him and against Him at the same time. And today, we cannot be for Jesus and against Him at the same time. The facts were clear about Jesus. The evidence was adequate about Jesus, so that those who were there could not successfully, truly deny the deity of Christ. It was the hardness of heart of those who were there that allowed them to continue to be opposed to Christ. It was not the lack of evidence. And later on, Jesus quoted from Isaiah and pointed out that these people were fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament and the prophet Isaiah in that they were hardened in their hearts and would not accept the very fact of the truth as presented to them. Jesus says we're either for Him or we're against Him. There's no in-between. We have so many people today and so many people all through history who have tried to maintain neutrality with regard to Jesus. An in-between status. Not for Him or against Him, but an in-between status. And Jesus says that's an impossibility. In Matthew 6 and 24, He puts it a slightly different way in the Sermon on the Mount when He says that you cannot serve two masters. Either you will love one and hate the other, you will cling to one and despise the other. You can't love two masters and serve them at the same time. What is He saying? No neutrality. No in-between. And that's what He's saying here in verse 30 of Matthew chapter 12. when he says, "For he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." James put it slightly different in James 1 and verse 8 when he condemns the double-minded man. Two minds. You can't have two minds and serve the Lord. Throughout the life of Jesus, there were those who were for him and those who were against him. Some rejected him because of prejudice. Some rejected him because of ignorance and misunderstanding. Some rejected him because of pride. They were the children of Abraham, after all, and they were God's people. Jesus pointed out that they were not. Perhaps this division of for and against can be most clearly seen when we look at the death and those events and those people who are involved in the death and the resurrection of Christ. Lest today, in the few moments that we have together, and we only have a few, talk about those who were against him and those who were for him as we look at the cross. We sang some songs at my request today about the cross and about looking at the cross and about standing up for Christ. And I want to think about those who were against him, those who were for him, as we look at the cross. Notice first of all that the scribes and Pharisees and rulers were opposed to Jesus. They were clearly against him. He had opposed them. He had opposed their traditions. He had condemned their traditions. He had condemned their hypocrisy. He condemned their zeal for traditions rather than their zeal for God. Their zeal for externals rather than their zeal for the internal right condition of the heart. And Jesus always stressed that from the heart, life proceeds and not vice versa. One must get one's heart right. And so the Pharisees were upset about Jesus. And it is they, the Pharisees, the scribes and the rulers, who led the crowd on that eventful morning to demand that Jesus be crucified and a murderer be released. As we go on and we think about those who are centered around the death of Christ, we think about the high priest in the Sanhedrin. The high priest has said it would be better for one to die for all the people than for the whole nation to be dissolved. I think he said it because he was more interested in himself than anything else. But it did fulfill a prophecy. This same Caiaphas, depending upon how you pronounce it, called the soldiers, the Jewish soldiers, in and told them to go and capture Jesus. Judas, as you recall, had sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Another one who was opposed to him. He was against him. He had sold him for 30 pieces of silver, and the high priest had accepted the money and sent the soldiers out to take Jesus captive. And there on that Mount of Olives, in the darkness of the night, in the flickering of the torches, Jesus was bound and carried away to the high priest's home. And there false witnesses were brought, and the council determined that Jesus was worthy of death and condemned him to die. Yes, the high priest was opposed to Jesus. He was against him. The Sanhedrin, generally speaking, was against him. There were a few exceptions. But generally speaking, the quorum of the people were against Jesus. He was taken to Pilate, and Pilate is against him. I think we must see in Pilate that desire to stay neutral that we talked about. I believe you see as you read through the harmonies of the Gospels, the desire of Pilate to remain neutral in the thing. He didn't want really to condemn a man that he didn't consider to be guilty. He tried to find a way to release him. I think as you see through, contrary to the movie recently that was on television, The Day That Christ Died, contrary to the picture of Pilate there, the picture of Pilate is in the New Testament that Pilate seems to be a tool to be used by the Jewish leaders. Pilate had to pronounce the sentence of guilty. He was used. Pilate tries to find ways, but he tried to remain neutral. You can't remain neutral with regard to Jesus. And finally, it's most classically demonstrated when Pilate took that bowl of water and washed his hands before the people and said, "I'm free from the blood of this man." And they shouted then, "His blood be on our hands and on our children and our children's children." Now, Pilate was against Jesus. He tried to maintain neutrality, but he was against him. Why? For this very statement that Jesus made. "He that is not for me is against me." If Pilate had stood for Jesus, then perhaps Jesus would not have died. We know he would have. That's a hypothetical situation. But he stood on a neutral ground, and in doing so was against Jesus. Now think about the Roman soldiers who scourged him and who ridiculed him and spit upon him and put a crown of thorns on his head and hit him on the head and mocked him as the King of the Jews, and then took him to the cross of Golgotha and nailed him there to that cross with those big, long, rusty nails through his hands and through his feet, and dropped him in the hole and placed him there on that cross, there to die, and sat down and gambled over the small amount of garments that the man had, and then sat back and watched as Jesus suffered the terrible death of crucifixion on the cross. Were they for him or against him? Well, obviously, we would say, first of all, they're against him. But were they? To them, he was just another Jew. To them, he was just another job to take care of. To him, it was just another duty, just another responsibility. They weren't necessarily against him, per se. They just weren't for him. And they did their job. They didn't refuse to do it. They did it. Now think about the passers-by on that day. Here we have the rulers and the scribes and the Pharisees and the common people coming to witness the death of this man who called himself the Son of God. And as they walked along in front of Jesus and looked up into his face, looked up into that face and that head with a crown of thorns and the blood flowing down his face, looked up and said, "You who are the Son of God, you are the King of the Jews, you have all power, come down. Come down off the cross if you are what you claim you are. You who say you can build a temple in 3 days, come down off the cross." It's a simple thing for the Son of God, after all. Were they for him or against him? Well, obviously, they were against him. They were not for him as they passed by and ridiculed. And then think about the thieves on that day. Do you know that both thieves mocked Jesus? As you read the parallel accounts of the Gospel, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 44, and I think it's Mark's account, that both thieves ridiculed and mocked Jesus. As we'll notice a little moment later, one of them changed his mind. But were they for him or against him? Well, obviously, they were against him. Now think about the apostles, the 11. They were not for him. On that night when he was betrayed, and when he was sold, and when he was taken captive, they fled and left him there in the garden with his captors. Peter, in fact, followed afar off, went, eventually denied him 3 times with cursings. And only John stood by with the women, and particularly, as is pointed out, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her sister, and 2 other women, and others, one passage says, John 19, John stood there with those women. Where were all the disciples? They weren't for Jesus. They'd left him and fled. Where do you stand? Are you against him because you're not for him? What does the cross do to you, for you? Will you mock? Will you drive the nails? Will you deny him? Will you sell him? Will you crucify him again? In Hebrews 6 and verse 6, there's a passage which says that by our impenitent lives and by our lives lived out of harmony with the will of God, we crucify afresh the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And based on that passage, this poem I found the other day, and I thought it was so good. It's entitled "Another Nail." Our loving Lord was crucified by cruel hands of old. In agonizing pain he died, betrayed, deserted, sold. Insulted, beaten, spit upon with thieves on either side. A victim killed by brutal brawn, inspired by jealous pride. We say today, a ghastly deed. Could people do be so low, so full of selfish lust and greed, to make him suffer so? In looking back, it's hard to see how men could be so mean to kill our Lord mid shouts of glee and think their hands were clean. Yet, every day, we crucify our Lord with pains anew. with careless deeds of ours deny the only name that's true. Each willful sin becomes a nail, each act of hate a spear, a crown of thorns when thoughts prevail that bring a bloody tear. The vulgar words that pass our lips is spit upon His face. When hoarding wealth in miser's grips, like thieves, we bring disgrace. And so, friends, it's true, we knew each wrong that causes us to fail. We'll once again His pain prolong and drive another nail. Crucify Him afresh and put Him to an open shame. Which are you for? Are you for Jesus? Are you against Him? Now let's look for a moment at those who for Him. When we look, we see His mother and her sister and some other women who stood afar off watching the suffering Jesus die on the cross. John is there with them, but there's no question about whose side they're on. They who refuse to flee with others, they who refuse to be driven away by even the possibility of their own death, stood firmly and watched and suffered with Jesus as Jesus suffered on the cross. The apostle stands there with Mary, and Jesus speaks to him and says, "Son, behold thy mother. Woman, behold thy son." As we think about it, we think about the thief. Really, the thief is for Him. He ridicules Him at first, but then has evidently a change of heart as he sees perhaps the events of that day, or perhaps other things as he thought about or maybe knew about Jesus, saw the compassion and the composure of Jesus as He died on the cross. Such statements as, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." He asked the Lord, "Lord, let me be with You in Your kingdom today." And Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with Me in paradise." Here's a man who ridiculed, but now his attitude has changed. His heart is different. He has a different, repentant heart. Then Joseph of Arimathea, in Acts chapter 19, verse 38, Joseph is pictured as the secret disciple. As you read the parallel accounts, you'll notice these characteristics about Joseph. He was a counselor, one of the Sanhedrin. He was honorable among the Jews. He was highly considered as a leader. He was looking for the kingdom of God, Mark 15. He was a good man. He was a righteous man. He was a rich man. And he had not, the Bible says, consented to their counsel in his death. How extensively he stood for Jesus, we do not know. But now he went boldly, it says, before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus that he might bury it. He had been for Jesus, but in secret. It had resulted in Jesus' death. Now he does what he can do. He shows how he can show that he is for Jesus. He took his life in his hand when he went boldly before the Pilate and asked for the body of Christ. And then in conjunction with that, in John, we have Nicodemus. You recall Nicodemus came to him by night in John 3. It is mentioned again that Nicodemus tried to defend Jesus in John chapter 7 and verse 50, but gave up in his defense. Now he weeps and helps bury the one that he firmly believed in. But it's too late. Jesus had to die to get Nicodemus to stand up for him. The death of Jesus and its results ought to bring about a decision. It ought to bring about a choice, either for Him or against Him. With Joseph of Arimathea, he says, "I'm for Him." With Nicodemus, who'd been in secret and gone to Him at night, "I'm for Him." Peter and the disciples, think about these people. They all fled. They all had left Him. They all had failed Him. But when Jesus was resurrected and the angel spoke to the women, as accounted in Mark 16 and 7, He said, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter to meet Me in Galilee." Go tell the disciples and Peter. What? The denier? The one who cursed Him? The one who blasphemed His name? Go tell the disciples and Peter. I wonder what Peter must have felt when that woman came and recounted what had taken place in the tomb, and that Jesus was raised, and the angel had spoken to them, and that they had seen the Lord Himself. and to have heard that message. I can imagine what Peter said. The angel spoke to us and said, go get the disciples and go tell the disciples and go tell Peter. He said, what? Say that again. You sure he didn't just say, go tell the disciples? No, he said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Maybe Peter needed that, because he had been the one that failed him most. Later, Peter was put to the test. In John 21, verse 15, Jesus was there and appeared to him, said, do you love me, Peter? With his devoted sacrificial love, the kind of word that is used. And Peter said, I love you, Lord, like a friend. Three times the Lord asked Peter about that. Do you love me? And Peter answered with the same expression each time. Yes, Peter loved him, but he was a little unsure of himself. But later, the Lord gave him assurance and said, Peter, you'll be carried to your death as an old man. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, or 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter writes a letter and says, a servant, and the word is literally a bondservant of Jesus Christ and an apostle. Not an apostle and a bondservant, but a bondservant of Jesus and an apostle. It was his privilege to preach the first full gospel sermon in Acts 2, there in the presence of a multitude, and receive the great blessing of seeing 3,000 people respond to the gospel invitation. The Lord will forgive those who have failed him. He'll forgive those who have denied him if they will repent. What a change the cross can make in people's lives. What a change the living Lord can work in the lives of men. There comes a time when we must declare ourselves. Are you for Jesus or against him? Most of us are not like the scribes and the Pharisees and the disciples who forsook Jesus, or Judas who sold him. We're not like the Sanhedrin or the high priest or even Pilate. We do not want to crucify him like the Roman soldiers did. We do not want to mock him as the people on the cross, the thieves and the crowds. But if you are like these people, I urge you to repent today, because you're lost. But we're more like the others. We're more like the 11 apostles who fled because of fear but returned to be servants. We're more like Peter, who because of fear denied Jesus but still received the Lord's forgiveness. He will forgive you too. We're like Jesus' mother and friends who stood afar off, helpless to do anything at times, but if we could, we would. We're more like the thief who cries out for mercy and forgiveness for past mistakes, who felt the need for mercy and forgiveness, and who feel the need for mercy and forgiveness as we look at Jesus on the cross. We're more like Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, sometimes hesitant to declare ourselves. But I urge you, don't wait till you must help bury the Lord's body, the church. Don't wait to declare yourself for Christ. Declare it now and show it now by your actions. Brethren, our Lord is rich in mercy. He loves us. He will forgive even those who have denied him, even the lukewarm. The Lord will forgive. A lady here in this assembly told me one time, you know, I can't hear much of what you say sometimes, but I come to every service because I want to let the Lord know whose side I'm on. Isn't that right? Whose side are you on? Does the Lord know whose side you're on? Are you for him or are you against him? There's no in-between. There's a real problem in neutrality. I'm thankful for the love and devotion that many of you have to the Lord. I'm thankful for the good work that you're doing and the many things that we do together and help to get done together. This is a great church. We have a lot of great things going our way, but we still are lacking in public declaration for Christ by faithful attendance in Bible study and worship. That's the reason we're emphasizing Count for Christ this month. To truly count for Christ, I urge you to begin this month to declare your position. For him or against him? Will you stand up and be counted? We sing the song sometimes, "Soldiers of Christ, arise." That's the call we all need to heed. Stand up for Jesus. You did a while ago, will you? In the future? Do you? Will you? Count for Christ. Really be for Him? Because he who is not for me is against me. So you fail. Who hasn't? His disciples fled. Peter denied him. The people who actually crucified him recognized that they had done a great and terrible misdeed. 3,000 on the Pentecost, many who had previously shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him," were now saved in Christ Jesus. The same Lord who will forgive disciples and forgive Peter and will forgive the people who actually crucified him and would save him the cross, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do," will also forgive us when we make mistakes. The priests who led the way in crucifying him were obedient to the faith in Acts 6 and 7. Even Paul, the chief of sinners, was forgiven in 1 Timothy 1 and 15. The Lord will forgive you too. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He will not keep in his heart and in his mind and in his record the sins of the past if we will wash them clean in the blood of Christ. That's the reason that Jesus died, that you might be saved. That's the reason that God raised him from the dead, that you might have hope of life. And I urge you today that you become for him. Because to not be for him is to be against him. There is no neutrality in your relationship to Christ. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to urge you that you obey the gospel today, that you become obedient to the faith. Declare your faith before others. Repent of your sins. And be baptized into Christ. In a demonstration that you're willing to die to self and be alive to Christ. I urge you today to do that. That's the way to be for Christ and not be against Him. And if you're here today and you've become indifferent and lukewarm and you've really not stood opposed to Him necessarily in so many ways as has been demonstrated this morning, but just not for Him, I want to urge you that you declare your position today. Be for Christ. Let Him remove your indifference and your lukewarmness and your sins in His precious blood.